Amen. Good morning, everybody, again. If all of you guys will join me after the service, we're going to lay hands on Ryan for calling us knuckleheads. Is a knucklehead a fruit of the Spirit? Not really. Delighted to have you with us this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word. Love you to follow along with us. Had a great men's breakfast yesterday. Whew. Great message, great physical food as well. It was a long weekend for me. I had 10 teenage boys in my house. My grandson plays basketball, and also the golf team from his school came down from Lake Arrowhead Friday night. And Tina said, well, I think I'll go stay with my mom. And so, but you know the amazing thing? They were 10 teenage Christian young men. It was amazing. Oh, yeah, they had me up after midnight and stuff, you know, snacks, the whole thing. But, man, what a great time we had. Okay, we are in the book of Genesis, chapter 40 this morning. Genesis chapter 40. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. May we have good soil this morning, as Jesus, you told us in the parable of the sower and the seed, to get the weeds and the rocks out and to plow up the fallow soil in our hearts and to have good, rich soil to receive your word. And there's good reason for that, Lord, because you told us your heart's desire for our hearts is to bear much fruit. And so, Lord, with open hearts this morning, I pray that you'd plant some seed in our hearts, that we would bear lots of fruit. And fruit is not for us, it's for others to taste and to see that the Lord is good. You are good. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for this morning that we still have the freedom in this nation to carry our Bibles, to gather together as believers and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for our nation, Lord. We pray for our president, vice president, all of those that serve this nation. And Lord, that you would call us back to you, that you would break us and make us, remake us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We say that we're one nation under God. I pray, Lord, that you would hold us to that we would turn back to you, Lord. We would do an about face. And you are the only one that can make America great again, Lord, and we know that. But we also know, Lord, that revival does not take place at the White House. It takes place at my house. And I have to be first as the leader of my house. Help us as Christian men to be leaders, to lead not only by word, but by example. We would walk it out, Lord, this wonderful book called the Bible. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, Lord, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the first part of verse 1, these are, I think, four important words, especially for Joseph. We've seen some incredible things happen within his life. We read, it came to pass. And when we're going through trials, those are really, really important words for all of us. Those are the words we look forward to, aren't they? It came to pass. What things came to pass? Well, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, we have this 17-year-old man, a teenager, a man of God by the name of Joseph, who's been falsely accused of rape and was thrown into prison. Unbelievable. We look at Joseph's life and it was squeaky clean. All that he had to go through as a young teenage boy. It's hard to even imagine what life was like for this young teenager who was given a promise from God in a dream. And we probably had that happen as well in our own personal lives. We get saved. We're excited about the Lord. And we hold on to his word. We've got these wonderful promises. But all of a sudden, things go south. And it's very possible for all of us. Many times as believers, we think, oh, if I give my life to Jesus Christ, everything is going to be nice and smooth. No bumps in the road. Nothing but mountaintop experiences. But you know what? You can't have mountains without valleys. It just doesn't work that way. The richest soil is in the valley. It's not on the mountaintops. You look here and most of the mountains are bare and barren. And I think it's so important to recognize and to realize that none of us are exempt from trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. But we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Do you love God this morning? If you're going through a trial, you just hold on. It will come to pass, I guarantee you, because God's word says so. And through it, it's absolutely incredible that God would cause us to grow and bear much fruit. Sometimes pruning has to take place, and it hurts. We all know that it hurts. And yet from that point on, Joseph's life was filled with trouble. But I don't find, and you can read it yourself, you read through the life of Joseph, I don't find one time that he complains. Man, my name is Joseph. Ask my wife. I'm a murmurer and a complainer. But I also like to take the three verses in chapter 39 that say the Lord was with Joseph, because that's what keeps me going. And as I mentioned the last couple of weeks, put your name in there. The Lord is with you. He's going to see you through. He's going to cause these things to come to pass. That's why you younger folks, it's so important to have intimate fellowship with the senior saints, the older people. They can encourage you by their testimonies, where they've been, what they've been through. We need that. It's so important to talk with saints that have been, many of them have been through exactly what you're going through right now. And they will encourage you saying, hang on, hold on. Hold on to the promises of God. And so when he shared this dream that God had given to him with his brothers, they hated Joseph. How's that for a response? But I can testify, I can relate, because when I told my family that I got saved and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, they were the biggest form of persecution that came against me. I'm thinking, what's this all about? You've heard part of my testimony. My dad used to grab me by the shirt and use expletives. I used to go, wow, man, Dad. And one time we're driving up the road for lunch. We work together, and a James Taylor song comes on that says, look down upon me, Jesus. You've got to help me make a stand. He slams the brakes on and tells me to get the heck out of his car. I said, Dad, that's James Taylor. It's an oldie station. Isn't that a mind blower? Just the name of Jesus will shake people up. It does. You know, you can use the name of any false god in this world, and people go, whoa, man, that's heavy. That's cool. You want to rock the Richter scale, use the J word, the J name, Jesus. His name means Jehovah is salvation. It's the only name by which we must be saved. No other name can save you. They hated him, which led to them wanting to kill him, his own family, which then followed by their throwing him into a pit. Life can be the pits for believers at times. But as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, when you are in the pit, if you're in the pits, guess who's with you? Jesus is with you in the pits and in the prison, as we'll see here in a moment. And as Joseph sat in this pit while his evil brothers were actually having lunch, how's that for hardness of heart? The brothers in a pit, and they decide they're going to take a break for lunch. And all of a sudden, the Ishmaelites, the slave traders, pass by, and they thought, oh, we'll just be, you know, we'll be compassionate. We'll sell him to slave traders rather than to kill him. And they sold him to slave traders. And rather than killing him, they sent him off to Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. Joseph was in the midst of the world. And in order to cover up their tracks, they told their father that Joseph had been torn to pieces by a wild beast. How hard is the human heart that they would actually tell their own father, who loved them and whom they loved, that his son had been torn to shreds by a wild beast. And they handed their father Joseph's blood-soaked tunic, a tunic that was given to Joseph by his father who loved him. Joseph was his favorite. And that could have been a mistake on Jacob's part. I was sharing Wednesday night that last Tuesday or Monday, I did a memorial service for a little lady that used to sit right there in the front row. Little Ruthie. And every relative they came up to share about how she touched their life said, she made me feel like I was the favorite. And the next one would come up and go, no, I was the favorite. Every person that talked about her felt as though they were her favorite. Man, was I convicted? Was I busted? Because I think it's so important for us as Christians, blood-bought saints, with the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, to make everyone that comes our way to feel as though that they're their favorite. Why? Because that's the way Jesus looks at you and me. Do you know that every one of you in this room is Jesus Christ's favorite? Yeah, that's a heavy one. That's the way we need to live our lives. And we try to do that with our kids and grandkids. We always treat them all special because they are special. And so if that wasn't enough, the slave trader sold Joseph to the captain of Pharaoh's guard by the name of Potiphar. And there Joseph actually found favor in the sight of the new owner. One thing we notice about Joseph is everywhere he goes, no matter what's going on in his life, he is a living testimony of God, and God gives him favor. And the same can happen to you and I. If we're in the midst of trials and troubles and tests and tribulations, let your light shine and watch what God does. He will give you favor. And actually found favor in the sight of his new owner, if you would, a man by the name of Potiphar. And the Lord actually prospered Potiphar's house because Joseph was working for him. And so while Joseph was finding favor in the sight of Potiphar, unfortunately, behind the scenes, Mrs. Potiphar had Joseph in her sights. And you know the story. Come lie with me. And as day after day after day passed by, here's this young man, a teenager, that's being, you know, sexually harassed. There's a popular term today. By his boss's wife. Today we have hashtag me too. Joseph needed hashtag men too. Because she was sexually harassing him. It works both ways. It's a sad thing when that happens in our nation, sexual harassment. But haven't we asked for it with pornography and Playboy and all this other junk we're feeding people on television and on the internet? And what do we expect to happen? If you feed your flesh, you've got to gratify your flesh. And it's not just with sexual immorality, but other things. And that's why it's so important for us to look at Joseph as an example of one who walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had not even come on the church by that point. But I believe that Joseph walked in the power of the Holy Spirit because in those days God gave the Holy Spirit to those that he was using at that particular time. And each time Joseph resisted, even saying to her, and this is so important, folks, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do you know that all sin is against God? Do you know that sexual immorality is against God? What is wrong with our nation today? We think because we put recreation in front of something that it's okay. We now have recreational marijuana, recreational sex, recreational sin. Isn't that crazy that all of a sudden they make it okay because you put recreation in front of it? God created sex as a wonderful gift in a monogamous marriage relationship for procreation, not recreation. And it's a good thing. It's a gift from God. And look what we've done. You wonder why our country's a mess today? That's one of the main reasons what we've done with the relationship between a husband and a wife. Notice I said a husband and a wife because that's the only time that God allows sex is between a husband and a wife. And look what we've done in America today. I never thought I'd see the day when they're teaching sex education to third graders. Unbelievable. Anyway, I'll move on from that one. I got to get into the text here pretty soon. I only got 3 hours left, so we better get moving. But this young teen had a tremendous consciousness of God in his life. And Chuck Smith, my senior pastor, always said that as believers full of the Holy Spirit, we need to have a consciousness of God wherever we go. And you know what that will do? That will keep your life pure and holy. I'm not talking wherever you go physically, wherever you go on the internet, wherever you go in your mind, wherever you go in your heart. We need to sense the presence of the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, great message by the pastor from Idlewild, Earl. And he was talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to ask every day for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for a complete filling of the Holy Spirit within our lives, because sometimes we can run around on empty. Sometimes our lives can quench or even grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice I said person. The Holy Spirit is not it. He is a person, the third part of the Trinity. We need to be spirit-filled believers, and that will give us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Until one day, this desperate housewife grabbed him by his robe, saying, "Lie with me," and he left his garment and ran. Wow. What a lesson again. Sometimes we have to physically run from sin. Where do our feet take us? Our feet can take us to sin, but our feet can also take us away from sin. Sometimes we got to beat feet. And Joseph lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. Every one of us has a reputation. I've talked about this before. When people hear your name, something is attached to it. And as a new creation in Christ, there should be something new attached to our name. That's why I didn't go to my high school reunion. They're still thinking about the old stuff attached to my name. But now all things have become new. We're all under construction. And so immediately she calls Gloria Allred. No, just kidding. Immediately she accuses Joseph of rape. Potiphar believes his wife, and Joseph goes to prison. It was bad enough when life was the pits, but now it's the prison. Just think about it. What must have gone through this poor young man's mind? All of this happening. He's got a dream, and all of a sudden his dream has been a nightmare from the pit to the prison now. And Joseph was given God's promise, an incredible dream, but what happened? He's now, Joseph, a teenager all alone, no brothers. He was raised with a whole household full of brothers. His father thinks he's dead, hundreds of miles away in a pagan country. Accused of rape now in a pagan prison, not even a trial, not even a fair trial. At 17, can you imagine what that was like? I can't even imagine what that was like. But the Lord was with Joseph. And maybe you're here this morning going, man, I don't know what I'm going to do with the situation that I'm in. The Lord is with you. He's your defense attorney. From the world's perspective, and you know, isn't it amazing how the world always will pick the worst case scenario to look at a person's life. One of the worst things I believe that's ever happened in America and in the world is social media. There are more people being trashed by social media than any other weapon that the devil can use. And it's a weapon, a tool of the enemy. And they're probably thinking, oh, this kid has issues. Rebellious. Locked up right where he should be. But we know the other side of the story, don't we? Be very, very careful when someone tries to put trash in your ears. I've often said to people, my ears are not trash cans. Because there are three sides to every story. You know that, don't you? This side, and this side. This is the all-important side. And I'll tell you what, if you're allowing trash to go into your ears and it's going to go into your heart, the next thing you know, you're going to be throwing trash around too. They're thinking Joseph is a menace to society. Would you say that about this young man with what you know about him? No way, this guy is a pillar at 17 years of age. And he says he heard from God. They probably thought he was mentally ill, like Michael Pence. What a joke that is, that they think someone that the Lord speaks to. Does the Lord speak to you? He speaks to me every day through the Holy Spirit, through his word. And the world says we're mentally ill because God speaks to us. Are you kidding me? They're mentally ill because God doesn't speak to them. I'll move on from that one, because we won't find joy in that one. Anyway, from God's perspective, you guys are slow this morning. So from God's perspective, three times in chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you. Do you know it? And so God showed Joseph mercy. He gave him favor. He made him prosper. He was with Joseph in the pit, Potiphar's house, the prison. And he's still causing Joseph to prosper. Look at the first four verses here. All the while, I call this section training time for reigning time. You know, sometimes you go through training for the next thing that God has for you, and sometimes it doesn't feel too good. No pain, no gain. And this is training time for reigning time. All of us are going through training time because God is going to use every single person in this room far beyond what you can even imagine. So look at the first four verses. It came to pass, hallelujah, after these things, that the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker, no, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended the Lord, the king of Egypt, small l. And Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. You know, while we're going through our trials, and every one of us has them, we often forget that God is using that trial for us as well as others. God is going to save Joseph's father. We know that. I know that Joseph knew that because he had that dream. God is going to save Joseph's brothers. That's amazing, isn't it? The very ones that wanted to kill him and throw him into slavery, God's going to save them. Amazing here, physically, God is going to save Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar. If you know the rest of the story, God is going to save Pharaoh physically, because there will be a famine that will come upon the land, and God is going to use Joseph in an incredible way one day to save a pagan nation by the name of Egypt, and Mrs. Potiphar, and Mr. Potiphar, and Pharaoh, the whole group. Isn't it amazing how God works? But that's why Joseph is training for reigning. Many times we go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations to burn up the dross within our lives, to cause us to hold on to the Lord with all of our might, to strip us of everything that would hinder our reigning with Him. All because Joseph endured the suffering and pain. Pain is never in vain, because the Lord was with Joseph. Watch this. Look at verse 4. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. He put him in charge. Isn't it amazing? Everywhere that Joseph goes, there had to be something about this young man, right? Something that in his character, his nature, his countenance, his life, that gave him favor with people. Everywhere he went, they knew there was something special about this young man, and there was. And you know what? There's something special about you too. And it's the person of the Holy Spirit that lives within your life, that everywhere we should go, people should know that there's something different about us, and not in a weird way. In a spiritual way, in a holy way. While Joseph is in prison, while he's confined, God brings two more people into Joseph's life. And guess what? Joseph's in charge of them. And he served them. Notice that. He served them. I think the greatest leaders that there ever have been in this whole world are those that serve others. No one was greater than Jesus Christ. He said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If we truly want to be Christ-like, if you truly want to be a leader, lead like Jesus did. You know, something happens at times with people when you give them a title, when you give them a position. It's almost like they become demon-possessed. They can't handle it. Me, 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 I. You know, I hear guys say, my church, my staff, mine. I'm going, my, oh, my. This is the Lord's church. That's the Lord's staff. You are the Lord's people. That's very simple. And we're called to serve one another. And I think it's so important to look here at the example of one who is a leader. There's wisdom here. You know, these guys that he was in charge of were discouraged. They were depressed. They were on death row, if you would. They're down in the dungeons. They're singing the Folsom Prison Blues. What did Joseph do? Did he get right down in the pity party with them? Absolutely not. You know what he did? He got up and served them. He served these guys. What do you do if you're in charge? Are you in a leadership position? Are you in charge? Well, I would hope you take a lesson here this morning on what it means to be in charge. Serving somebody may lead to saving somebody. Do you know that? If you can show them Jesus Christ by your serving, not just your preaching. God doesn't pay you to preach on the job. Preach by your life. If you start, you know, being Mr. Preacher in the workplace, you're probably going to get in trouble. But if you preach with your life, look out. People are going to take notice. Look at this guy. He doesn't take half-hour coffee breaks every hour. And you know, he's always serving. He's always happy. He's always giving 125%. That's the way it needs to be for Christians in the workplace. And here we see Joseph serving these two guys that he was overseeing. One is the butler. The term there is the cupbearer. He was a guy that tasted all of Pharaoh's food and drink. That's a pretty good job. But you know what? There may have been a cost there, because the butler or the cupbearer actually was used as a buffer between Pharaoh and someone trying to poison him with the food or with the drink. And so he would taste it or test it before it went to Pharaoh. Then there's the baker, of course. He prepared all of Pharaoh's food. And they were the most trusted men in Pharaoh's kingdom. If Pharaoh had to find trustworthy men for those positions because someone could sabotage the food or the drink. So why are they both in prison? We don't see here in the text why they were in prison, but they are. And Pharaoh put them there. Well, in view of their responsibilities for the king's food and the drink, the presumption, of course, would be that something was terribly wrong with the food and the drink. And this, of course, is why they were in prison. In spite of the charges, though. You see, Joseph knew they were in prison, but he didn't hold this against them. Isn't that amazing? He didn't look at them with suspicion. He served them. I think that's important as well. Another lesson from his life. You know, how could one like Joseph, who was prejudged by so many and prejudged by others, judge someone else? See, Joseph learned his lesson. How hurtful and painful it is to be falsely accused of something. And he had to figure that one of these two guys was there because they were falsely accused. He knew. He says, I can relate. And many times God will put you and I in positions like that with people that we need to show that we can relate to what they're going through. Why? Because we've been there ourselves and God takes all of those things that we've been through. And how often have you been able to minister to somebody with something they're going through and you can say, you know what? I know exactly how you feel. And if you hadn't been there, you couldn't say, I know exactly how you feel. 2.5 years ago, I had surgery. They told me I had 5 months to live. I had surgery on my neck. You know the story. That's 2.5 years ago. But I know what it's like to sit on the table, wait for the door to open, and wait for the doctor to come in and say, you've got 5 months to live. Now when people come and say, I've been diagnosed, I'm going through tests and stuff, I can say, you know what? I know exactly how you feel. I do. I can honestly say that. I couldn't say that before. And that's why God allows us to go through trials and tests. It's not just all about you. You know that, don't you? It's about others. I often use that word, others. Either you're others-minded, or you can put a B in front of that word, and people are just a bother to you. Don't let people be bothers to you. Be others-minded. Jesus was. He's the perfect example. And so Joseph knew firsthand what this was like. Verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream, in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. You see what happens now? Serving leads to seeing. Because Joseph loved these guys, I'm sure he did. While he was serving them, he was seeing what was going on from their countenance. And he was sensitive. Something amazing happens when you and I become servants. All of a sudden, we take our eyes off of ourselves and we're observing other people and we can notice when there's something going on in their lives. So serving leads to seeing and seeing leads to sensitivity. Something incredible happens when we begin to pour our lives into other people. We become more sensitive to them and their needs. It's amazing how that works. But if you're like the world out there today, it's all about the selfie thing, then you're going to be desensitized to people. Have you noticed how the world is trying to desensitize you to people? We don't communicate anymore. Facebook, texting, Instagram, all this stuff. I love people. I'm so grateful that God put me in a place where I get to be around people all the time. My most happy days are Sundays and Wednesdays, wherever we do church stuff. I love people. I love to talk. I love people, you know. And that's the way we should all be. We need to be sensitive to one another. But the enemy of, you know, all this stuff that's going on in the world today is trying to desensitize us. Do you know how many lonely people there are now because they don't have connections with people and communication and fellowship? Oh, it's so important today. I can't emphasize that enough. If Joseph had been focused upon himself, which many would be that have gone through what he's gone through, if Joseph had been caught up in himself and his own pity party, he would have missed an opportunity to be used by God. Do you know how many opportunities people miss being used by God by being focused on themselves? Good exercise for the heart is when you reach down and pick someone up that's down. And we need to exercise our hearts today. Not only physically, but spiritually. Look at verse 8. And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." I'm sure Joseph's going, "All right," because he had that gift. And so Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." I'll bet when the subject of dreams came up, Joseph inside his heart must have leaped. Joseph directed his attention to God. Notice what he says. I've got this highlighted and circled and everything else in my Bible. Interpretations belong to God. And Joseph knew that. He wasn't going to say, "Hi, this is my ministry." He didn't have I-itis. Ay, 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 ay. Salita lindo. Ay, 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 you know. No, Joseph knew that it came from God. Interpretations come from God. Do you know the same holds true with the Bible? People today always tell me, "Oh, Pastor Joe, there's many interpretations to the Bible." And I go, "You're absolutely right. But there's only one proper interpretation of the Bible, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit." I love these precious people upstairs, but man, their God is Mr. Potato Head. They like this ear and this nose, and they build their own God. They don't know the God of the Word because they think there are many interpretations to the Word of God. There's only one interpretation by the power of the Holy Spirit. How did I find that out? The day that I got saved, I finally understood what the Bible said. For years and years, for 33 years, I tried at times over that period of time to read the Bible, and you know what? It was like reading someone else's mail. But when I became saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden God was speaking to me. I guess I became mentally ill that day. You know, and I've been mentally ill ever since. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But Joseph knew that the interpretation comes from God. Do you know that the same thing holds true with the Bible? God speaks to us. Do you read the Bible expecting God to speak to you? I hope so. We need God to speak to us today like never before. I can't emphasize this enough. Rather than looking to promote himself, Joseph immediately tells him true dream interpretations come from God. And this also shows us that Joseph is holding on to the dream that God has given to him. Just by that statement, the true interpretation of dreams come from God, and God remembers the dreams, or Joseph remembers the dreams he's had, and he's holding on to them knowing that God's going to show me the interpretation that he gave me years back now, because years are beginning to pass by. And the same holds true for the Bible, like I said. 2 Peter 1:20. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It didn't come by the will of man, but by holy men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This book is God-breathed. That's what the term interpretation means. It's God-breathed, and it is. He speaks to us through his word. Had Joseph not been there, they would have probably, seriously, in that type of culture, they would have probably gone to an astrologer. You know that many people in America go to astrologers today? Horoscope? Professional occultists? You can go onto the internet, or you can go to the yellow pages and find professional occultists today that will give you the devil's interpretation. Had Chinese food yesterday, and I jokingly said to my family, "Oh boy, I get some sermon material tomorrow from Joel Osteen." You know, I've never been rebuked by a fortune cookie. Have you? Some of my greatest lessons have been through God's word, standing me up, beating me down. You know, he knows what I need. I don't need to feel good about myself. Matter of fact, after I leave the Chinese food, I'm usually convicted because I ate too much. And then, you know. But isn't that funny where people go, "Oh, look at this fortune cookie here." They would much rather believe a fortune cookie than the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll move on from that one. This is important today, especially today, because look where people go for answers, spiritual answers. Only God knows the future, and only God can give the true meaning of dreams and what the future holds. So the chief butler goes first. Look at him, verse 9. Bless you. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Interesting. And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler." You're probably going, "Whoa, thanks, Joseph. That's just what I need to hear." Maybe he went first because he was confident of his own innocence. He wanted to know what God's interpretation was that dream. If this Joseph is truly a man of God, he's going to give me the truth. Well, it was a message of joy and delight, wasn't it? It really was. This must have been, for the butler, just an incredible relief. And Joseph now makes just one request to the butler. Look at verses 14 and 15. This is where the title comes from. "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." And Joseph pours his heart out to this butler. "Remember me. Please remember me. Hey, Mr. Butler, when you have the opportunity, remember me. Just please remember me. Remember how you were treated by me." And I'm sure the butler did, after he had left prison, thinking, "Man, you know, that guy back in prison sure treated me well." Joseph's character, his integrity, his compassion, his sensitivity, and his servanthood. And of course, the manner in which Joseph had been able to give him the interpretation of his dream. Joseph also was innocent of any crime, just as the butler had been. That's what he tells him. He says, "You are falsely accused. Remember me. When you get outside of this place, remember I'm still back here, and I was falsely accused and all." He says, "I was stolen away. I've got nothing. I've got no reason to be here in this dungeon." He said, "We're both innocent. Please remember me." Put in a good word for Pharaoh. And I would have to believe that the butler promised to do so. You know? Probably, "Oh yeah, man, you got it, Joseph. I'll let him know." So when the chief baker sees that, wow, look at this, good interpretation, he tells Joseph his dream. Look at verses 16 and 17. "And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head.'" Oh, yes. This guy's going, "Yeah, man, give me some good news." He must have just thought this guy had a fortune cookie for him or something, you know. Do you know there are a lot of people that think of God that way? You know, there's a lot of people guilty of crime and stuff that think, "Oh, you know what? Get me out of this thing. Give me some good news. 3 days for me too. Back to work." In all seriousness, the truth really is that an ungodly man who knows he's guilty and believes somehow by luck or fate, he thinks he can get a get-out-of-jail-free card from Joseph here. But that's not going to happen, as you know. Why? Because this is God's interpretation, right? Joseph is going to give, or God is going to give Joseph his interpretation. Mr. Baker's goose is cooked. His dream will be actually a nightmare. Look at verse 18. And so Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you."
Wow.
The other guy's head was lifted up. This guy's head's going to be lifted off. It's interesting here that he says, "Mr. Baker, you won't be feeding Pharaoh in 3 days, but you will be feeding the birds." For Joseph, they must not, you know, these words, I don't believe were easy for him to share. Do you? You know, sometimes it's hard to tell people the truth, but we can't compromise. And what I do as a pastor, God's word is very clear. It's black and white. There's no gray. And sometimes, you know, I have to just tell the people the truth straight up, hoping that they will listen to what God's word says. And I wonder here if this man's head was going to be lifted, taken off in 3 days, I would have to believe, looking at the life of Joseph and his nature and character, that he would probably have led this man to God. I can't see how he would know that a man has a death sentence and was not really concerned about his eternal destiny. I'm sure Joseph loved this man. He served him. Jesus loves sinners. So should we. He served him. He had compassion on him. He was sensitive to him. This probably had to be one of the most difficult things that he ever had to tell anybody. And I can honestly say, I've been in Joseph's sandals. During the white party, when we were over at the hotel, 2 men showed up, 2 partners, homosexual men. I shared the truth. It just happened to be in the text. I was not putting them in the crosshairs, but I was putting them to the cross. Both of them accepted Jesus Christ. I got a call. One of them was in a rehab center, had just hours to live. And I went over, and I wrapped that man in my arms. And I asked him, I said, "Have you repented of the sin of homosexuality?" And he said, "Yes, I have." And I prayed with him, and then within a number of hours, he went home to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Was it an easy thing? Absolutely not. But you know what? Folks, when it's a matter of life and death, when it's a matter of a person's eternity, I'm going to, you know what? Look what Jesus did for me. We need to be loving and kind and compassionate, but folks, we can't compromise. We can't compromise. We know what God's word says. And a true man of God does not compromise. A true woman of God does not compromise. We don't beat them to death with the word of God. We love them to life by telling them the truth. There's not a person that was saved by being beat into the kingdom of heaven today. My Bible tells me it's the goodness of God that draws us to salvation. No one had to beat me. I knew my sin was beating me up enough when I was in the world. I just needed to hear the truth. And it's the truth that set me free. I didn't have a disease, a deficit, a disorder, a syndrome. I was a stinking alcoholic and a drunk and a druggie and you name it. Fill in the blanks. I knew that. No one had to tell me that. But they told me that Jesus Christ loved me, and if I would repent of my sin, he would give me a new heart, new life, new marriage, the whole thing, and he's done that. That's why I do what I do today, because it's the truth that's going to set you free. Compromise will never, ever help anybody. God's word can be sweet, but God's word can be bitter at the same time. We must please God and not man. There's too many man-pleasers in pulpits today. The church is compromising. We become too politically correct rather than Levitically correct. God's word is yea and amen. I'm so grateful when I went forward in a church 35 years ago that the pastor told me the truth. I would do people a disservice if I stood up here and just said, "Hey, it's all good. It's all good." Really? My Bible says there's none good. No, not one. We're all in this together. Jesus Christ is good. He loves you. He's the one that can break the chains and set the captives free. We got to please God, not man. Ministry is not the place to win a popularity contest, especially today. Do you know there's a lot of pastors today that are more concerned with being famous than they are faithful? There's a difference. I would much rather be faithful than to be famous. Why? Because you cannot be popular on earth and be popular in heaven at the same time. It's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. I read that at the bottom of Daily Bread about 30 years ago, and I've never let it go. Was Jesus not faithful in going to the cross for you and me? We need to be faithful to him and to his word. And so maybe by chance, Joseph led this man to Jesus, or to God, of course, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not everyone is open to God's word. We all get rejected at times, don't we? But I never count anyone out. I never count anyone out. I've prayed for people in comas at the hospital, not knowing if they heard. They say the last thing that goes, you're hearing. But I've had doctors and nurses look at me like I'm mentally ill because I'm praying for somebody in a coma, repeating the sinner's prayer. And I can't wait to get to heaven to see how many of them prayed that prayer with me in a coma. And I thought, Lord, I was in a coma for 33 years and you saved me. Spiritual coma. I think it's so important that we reevaluate why God has us here and why God puts you in that particular workplace or that particular place where you are. And it may be hard, but it's not all about you. It's all about others. And we need to let them know that God loves them and it's his desire that they be saved and that Jesus is the only way. Praying that one day before they leave this earth that they will repent and come to him. And another thing I've noticed, and I don't mean to drag this on or take rabbit trails, but I've noticed over the years that the hardest people to share the gospel with are those that think they're good. I've shared with some people, man, like, whoa, shaking in my boots, man, and sharing Jesus Christ with some pretty gnarly people with tender hearts. Don't look at the outside. Many times there's a tender heart inside that biker body or whatever, whoever it might be. You know, don't look at the outward appearance. Look at that person as a soul that Jesus Christ died for. Well, Joseph gave them both the truth of God's word. And it came to pass. Look at verse 19. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and you will hang on a tree and the birds will eat your flesh from you. And now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Wow. Came to pass, didn't it? Now here's a, you know me, I always ask questions. I wonder if maybe, by chance, the baker went to heaven and the butler went to hell. You know, very well could have happened. Maybe the butler thought, I'm a good person, I never hurt anybody, and went on just thinking, I got to get out of jail free and the whole thing, and thought he's a good person and all. But you know what? We all have a free will and a free won't. I wonder if the baker maybe went to heaven because Joseph shared with him, but we don't know what happened because the guy never even remembered Joseph for 2 years. It'll be 2 years before he finally tells Pharaoh, bless you. But the thing is, Joseph gave him both the truth of God's word, and it came to pass. Verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Isn't that heavy? Who didn't forget Joseph? God. God was with him. Well, how's that for gratitude? And some will say, you know what? But I don't find Joseph saying one word. Many of us today would say, man, how's that for gratitude? That dude just ripped me off. Whatever it might be. We all come up with all these things we say about people that forget about us. Not one word from Joseph. The cupbearer or the butler. But how about Joseph? They forgot about Joseph. 2 full years will pass. Yet Joseph never wavered of his faith. There's a lot of parallels between Joseph and Jesus. He opened not his mouth. On the cross, Jesus opened not his mouth. He took it for you and for me. How about you? How do you handle being forgotten, overlooked, rejected? Do you get angry and in the flesh when you get overlooked for a promotion or whatever it might be? How do you respond? We should not be surprised at the way we are sometimes treated. The world is a picture of Egypt. We live in Egypt, if you would. So we shouldn't be surprised at the way we are treated, especially as Christians today. But God never forgot, nor will he forsake Joseph. God will not forget, nor will he ever forsake you. Think about this for a second. I'll close, I promise. The very reason Jesus took the cup and the bread on Passover and said, "Do this in remembrance of me," is because how often do we forget him? That's what communion's all about. We're going to partake of communion here in a moment. Even Jesus said, "Remember me. Remember me. Don't forget me." And I'm guilty of forgetting him at times. What a lesson for all of us. We too have the ability to forget. Forget what he has done for us. Forget that he is the one that has set us free. And I'm going to give you a moment to ponder that as the ushers come forward and we pass out the bread and the cup here this morning. As we do this in remembrance of him.